Shalom, everyone. I'm Josiah Jeffrey.
I'm Hosea Jeffrey.
And we're back studying the Torah portions. This week we'll be discussing the portion Chaye Sarah, which means the life of Sarah. The reading this week is from Genesis 23:1 to 25:18. We've already read the portion ahead of time, so if you would like to read it as well, you can go ahead and pause the video right now, and we'll go ahead and get into discussing.
Chaye Sarah covers the final years of Abraham's life, beginning with the death of his wife Sarah, after which he resolves to find a wife for his son Isaac. Finally, after fathering more children, Abraham dies and is buried by his sons, leaving his son Isaac to continue the legacy of the blessing of God.
So this portion begins with, unfortunately, Abraham's wife Sarah dying at the age of 127 years. So a nice, good, long life. Although Abraham would live quite a bit longer. But then after Abraham finishes mourning Sarah, he needs to go and find a tomb to bury her in. And so he approaches the sons of Heth, or actually they're the Hittites, a Canaanite group where he's been living among them for a while. And he asks if they have a good tomb to bury Sarah in. And they respond by basically saying, "Have your pick of any tomb in the land. You're a mighty prince among us," they say, "so bury in the best grave you want. Just pick one." And so Abraham picks one guy's cave and says, "I'd like to buy that to be the grave for Sarah." And so this Hittite is like, "No, no, no, don't buy it from me. Have it for free."
Well, more than that, he's saying, Abraham asks to pay for the cave.
Mm-hmm.
And the Hittite says, "I will give you not only the cave, but the field that it's part of."
Right.
The whole property.
And I'll give it
all for free.
And Abraham's like, "No, I want to pay for it.
Just tell me the price." And he picks a price, which he basically says is a super cheap price.
But it's enough to make it an actual transaction and is deeded over to Abraham.
He's a very fair man. He's showing the same kindness and hospitality that he had shown last portion to the men who came to his house.
Right.
He just generally is a generous man.
Mm. And in return, God blesses him. We see that over and over again.
Right. He's giving without concern, and so he gets a whole lot. That's not why he's giving. In this case, he could get the same amount regardless of how much he gives.
Right.
But he wants to give.
Mm.
One thing I find really interesting here, though,
mm,
is that by buying this, Abraham now owns land in Canaan.
Hmm.
Before, he was just a sojourner.
And he says that he was a stranger and a sojourner among the sons of Heth.
Right. The scriptures say that God gave him no inheritance there, not even a footstep.
Mm.
Until now.
Right.
This is the first time
that
a Hebrew Hold land
in Canaan.
Right. It's been given to Abraham as a possession.
Right.
And property. This will be Abraham's family's tomb.
Right. For generations.
Right. One of the most significant sites in all the land.
Right.
So, after Abraham has buried Sarah, I guess he perceives it as being like a wake-up call that he's old. So, at that point, he decides that he needs to find a wife for his son Isaac.
Right.
Because Isaac is the son of the promise. Having sent away Ishmael, he's the only son Abraham has at this point.
Right.
He's the son of the promise, but he has no wife. He has no kids. So, if the nation that God has promised is to come, Isaac needs a wife.
Right. Yeah.
So Abraham wants to do what he can to go ahead and set that in place. So he commissions his best and oldest servant, who's in charge of all his stuff, so his most trusted lieutenant. And he makes him swear an oath that he's going to go find a wife for Isaac.
Right.
But he gives a few requirements. Mm. Abraham gives a few requirements to his servant. The first of these requirements is that Isaac's wife should not be a Canaanite.
Right.
Isaac's wife should come from Abraham's own family.
Right, from the same ethnic group.
Right.
He's wanting to marry within the ethnic group. He doesn't want intermarriage for the son of the promise.
Right. He's basically trying to resist assimilation.
And on top of that, we've already seen, going back to Noah, Canaan is cursed.
Right.
The son of the promise marrying with cursed Canaan wouldn't end up well. That can't really work. We'll see that later with Esau, how that won't turn out well if you intermarry.
Yeah, I mean, basically, Abraham was called as a sojourner and a foreigner to a land that wasn't his yet. Mm. So if his sons were to intermarry, then
they wouldn't be sojourners anymore.
They'd be
Canaanites.
Right. But Abraham's people aren't Canaanites. They're Hebrews.
Right.
So he sends his servant to go back to the land where Abraham came from and take a wife from Abraham's family. Now, the servant has a question. He's like, well, I'm going all the way over there to find a wife.
What if she doesn't come?
Right. What if the wife doesn't want to come all the way here and live in a foreign land and be a sojourner? And Abraham says, well, that's a deal breaker. This is the land that Adonai, the God of heaven, promised to me and told me to live in
and my seed
forever. So, he says, Isaac cannot leave because he's the son of the promise.
Right.
So, there's this double requirement. Mm. He can't leave to be with his people, but he also can't mingle with those people.
Right.
Because God's chosen him and put him exactly where he is supposed
to be. He's chosen Isaac and his family, and he's chosen that place.
Right.
Even though the family's over there and the place is over here, Isaac needs to be the people of Abraham in the land that Abraham is sojourning in.
And so Abraham believes, because of the promises, that God is going to make everything work out, that the servant is going to find a wife who will come back.
He says God will send his angel or his messenger to prepare things and make things work out.
Right. Because Abraham knew the promises, he knew that a wife was going to be found for Isaac who met all the requirements.
I mean, it says at the beginning of chapter 24 that Abraham was old and Adonai had blessed Abraham in every way.
Right.
We've seen Abraham's amazing faith all throughout his life to go to a land that he knows nothing about, to offer up his only son left, the son of the promise, as a sacrifice. Abraham walked in faith in everything, and God always came through for him no matter what, no matter how crazy things got, God always came through. And so by this point, he's seen all of God's blessings, and he's like, this'll happen, no problem.
Right. Yeah, this is the least of the things that God has done for Abraham. Mm. But I think it's important to note that God has made this promise to Abraham. He's confirmed it and everything. Mm. But Abraham is asserting that Isaac needs to remain in the promise.
Right.
God has made the promise to Abraham and to his seed.
And he specifically chosen Isaac already.
Right. In that land. Mm. Abraham didn't really do anything to earn that, except believe God. Mm. And Isaac definitely didn't do anything to earn that. So it's not an earned thing. But if you don't remain in the promise, then how can God's...
The promise be fulfilled.
Right. So you have to follow what God promised you need to do in order to get what God promised he would do for you. It's not really...
It's not a transaction.
Right. You didn't do anything to earn it.
Right.
But at the same time, you need to have the faith that God is going to do what he promised if you stay where he put you.
Right.
If you keep doing what he wants you to do. And so that's what Abraham is making sure Isaac does. He's saying, I believe, and you need to believe, that if you get a wife, she will come here. Mm. You will not go there.
Right.
You have to stay where God promised that he would bless you. Mm. Out there, there's no blessing. Here is blessing. Remain in the blessing. Mm. It's a very interesting, it's a Torah concept of God setting before you the blessing and the curse.
Right.
You don't earn the blessing, but you have to remain in the blessing. You can't go off on your own way, because there's only curse that way.
So after Abraham gives his command to his slave then goes out in search for a wife for the son of his master. And so he comes to the city where Abraham's brother lives. And so when he gets there, the slave is like, all right, God, you promised my master that he would have a wife for his son. Now, please show favor to my master by doing what you promised. And how about this, God? I will ask one of the women who comes to the well, can you please get me some water? And if she says, sure, here's some water, and I'll also get some water for your camels too, then that's the one that you want from me. Okay, God, all right, let's do that. And as he's still praying, Rebecca comes up. So the slave is like, is this the one? And so he asks, can I have some water? And she's like, sure, here's some water, and I'll get some water for your camels too. And so the slave is like, oh man, is this really happening? And then he's like, who are you? And she says that she's one of the relatives of Abraham's family's house. And so the slave is like, score, and gives her a bunch of jewelry and then goes back to her house. And basically, he lays it all out. He basically repeats the entire thing that I just said again to Rebecca's father and brother. It seems like they're basically like in charge of the household almost, like watching over stuff. And Rebecca's father and her brother Laban, they're like, well, clearly God set this up, so we can't say yes or no. We can't speak good or bad. So that's a really good thing that I want to talk about for a little bit, is when God does something, it doesn't matter what we want. Laban and Rebecca's father, I don't remember his name, they didn't express whether they wanted Rebecca to get married or not, because they recognized it did not matter. All that mattered was that God had picked Rebecca.
So I find it very interesting, Laban and Bethuel's reaction. Bethuel is
Rebecca's father. Okay.
Laban and Bethuel's reaction shows that they are a God-fearing family, like Abraham is, because they're the same family.
Right.
But I just wanted to point out how if Isaac had married a Canaanite, they would not have been God-fearing.
Right.
But this is a family that fears God.
Mm.
And that's part of why the non-assimilation is so important, because
interfaith marriages don't work out well.
Right. We see over and over and over again in scripture where men pick women who don't follow God and get led astray into all kinds of wickedness.
Yeah.
It's just not good. So you got to make sure
your wife loves God.
Right. and it's not only in their reaction, you're blessed of God, and we know God ordained this, so let's do what God says.
Right.
That's one thing. But also, Rebecca's initial reaction back at the well, it wasn't just a random sign.
It showed that she was generous.
Right. It was
she was caring.
Right. It was the same kind of generosity and hospitality that Abraham had. That was part of the test. So we already know, this guy only met Rebecca like a few hours ago.
Right.
And already he knows a lot about Rebecca's character and Rebecca's family, how she was raised.
Right.
And he knows she'll make a good wife for Isaac. Especially since he had set up a sign and God fulfilled the sign.
Yeah. And that's another thing that I wanted to talk about, was the concept of asking God for a sign for things. That actually occurs multiple times in scripture. The main examples that came to my mind were Gideon, where he sets out the fleece. I believe that's actually an English idiom at this point. And also after Yeshua rose from the grave and ascended to the Father, and the 11 emissaries needed to pick a new 12th disciple, they were like, all right, we're going to draw lots. God, pick whichever one you want. And it reminded me also of a proverb. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from Adonai. So when you are struggling to know what God wants you to do, sometimes you can just ask God, make something happen that will show me what to do. If you aren't confident that you'll be able to hear God's voice or whatever, I mean, God doesn't always speak to you out of a voice from the sky. He talked that way to Abraham. He didn't talk that way to Abraham's slave. Okay. Abraham's slave was just like, show me what to do, do this. And God gave him a sign. So sometimes if you're looking for guidance, you can say, God, give me this sign, or I'll do this random chance lot, and you know, like it's kind of crazy, but it happens. It's a biblical thing to leave something, say, I'm going to make my decision based on something completely out of my control, and trust that that if it happens, then that's God, and He's guiding me.
I think Abraham's servant showed a lot of good procedure for figuring out right. God's plan for you and doing it. He asked for a sign, and then he was patient and waited and watched to see what God would show him. He didn't have to wait long.
Yeah.
She showed up like right as he was finishing his prayer.
But he was planning on waiting.
Right. And when she did show up, he asked for a drink.
Mm.
And even after she said, I'll water your camels too, fulfilled the sign. He gazed at her in silence to learn whether Adonai had prospered his journey or not.
Right.
So he was watching.
Yeah. He still didn't know if she met the other requirements, namely that she was of Abraham's house, and later if she would be willing to go back to Canaan.
Right. So he had the sign.
Mm.
Once the sign was fulfilled, he kept looking to see, is it in line with all the commands I've been given?
Mm.
Once she had said who she was descended from, he went with her to her house and said to her and to her family, she needs to come with me. Is she willing to come with me?
Right.
So that's a deal breaker.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what the sign is.
Yeah.
This has to be in line with the commands.
Yeah, because the sign is something that you can ask for in your own individual circumstance to ask for guidance about something that's just like, this is specific to you. But the commands that you've been given are
fixed. In Scripture.
Yeah, in Scripture. I mean, the slave was given commands by Abraham, but they were commands based on what God had told Abraham.
Right.
And so the commands of God are fixed and immutable. The sign is something that can help to direct you, but the commands don't change.
Right.
And so, if the sign contradicts the commands, the sign wasn't actually the sign that you were looking for.
Right. So he was patient. He made sure everything was in line with the commands and the sign.
Mm-hmm.
But once he figured out everything was in order, he said, let's go back now.
Don't delay me. Let's go now.
They said, stay at least 10 days. He said, no, we're going now. So you can be patient and wait and watch and listen to see what God is showing you and read the Scriptures to see if you're being led in a path that is in line with Scripture.
Right.
But once you've figured all that out and you know...
Once you know what path you're on...
Once you know what God wants you to do, don't hesitate.
Right.
Just finish the mission, because that's what God is commissioning you to do, and He's given you all the tools you need.
Right.
There's nothing left to do except go.
Yeah. So once the servant is like, all right, everything's confirmed, she's the one, let's go. Like you said, they're like, but why doesn't she wait for a little bit? And the servant's like, no, we let's go. Finally, at this point, Laban and Bethuel are like, let's see what Rebecca wants.
Yeah.
This is the first time they consult what Rebecca wants. It's pretty crazy, but it kind of shows that she was under the authority of especially her father. And so it was her father's authority to give Rebecca away. But at the same time, I mean, she wasn't like totally out of the loop. She wasn't doing anything that she didn't want to do. And when they did consult her, she was like, yeah, let's go now.
Right.
So she was definitely, she was going along with it, but it was ultimately her father's decision, which is why the slave was talking to Rebecca's father and her brother.
And not her mother.
Oh, yeah, and her mother, but not to Rebecca herself. So, I mean, that's not exactly a politically correct view of marriage and such, but biblically speaking, the father has the ultimate authority on who his daughter marries. But after Rebecca agrees to go along and they send her off, they then send off Rebecca with blessing. And I noticed they repeat the same messianic blessing that was given to Abraham after he was going to sacrifice Isaac. It says, may your descendants, the Hebrew here means seed, possess the gate of those who hate them. Even though sometimes it's rendered as them in some translations, it's singular here. It's singular seed and the gate of those who hate him or it.
Right.
Singular. So again, just reaffirming the same promise that God gave to Abraham through Isaac, it's now being repeated to Rebecca, Isaac's wife. So more blessing, just blessing, blessing, and messianic blessing at that.
Right. I mean, Rebecca's been invited into the promise, and she chose to follow. Like Abraham, she's leaving her house behind. Mm. She has something to go to, unlike Abraham.
Right.
So it's a little easier for her. But still, she hears the promise and she's following, and so she shares in the promise.
Mm.
Abraham's seed is her seed now.
Right. But then after Rebecca is invited into the promise, she's blessed and sent away. It says that she went to Canaan and Isaac was out there and saw her and she saw him and he was like, well, come on in my tent. And she became his wife. And it says that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You did the math a little bit ago and you said it was like 3 years after Sarah's death that he married Rebecca.
Right.
So, obviously, Isaac was still mourning Sarah. And at this point, Rebecca brings him comfort.
So, having found a wife for Isaac, Abraham takes another wife for himself. Which is very interesting because he's already 140 years old by this point.
Right.
So that's already twice as long as a lot of people live.
Right. And but he's obviously still very fertile.
Right. Because his second wife has six children, each of which becomes at least one nation. Some of them become several nations. So in fulfillment with the
name Abraham,
right,
father of a multitude of nations,
Abraham has a lot more kids.
Right.
None of them are like Isaac. He gives all that he has to Isaac because Isaac's the son of the promise, and he
right.
sends the other sons away.
Yeah, we touched on that in a previous episode.
Right.
But everything that Abraham has, including the blessing and the promise, goes to Isaac. And to the other descendants, he sends them away elsewhere and with gifts. He doesn't send them away with nothing.
Right.
But he gives everything to Isaac.
Because this land is Isaac's land. He doesn't want his other
children encroaching on the inheritance that's given to Isaac alone.
Right. But Abraham has his sons. He doesn't see all of them become nations, obviously, because that takes time.
Right.
But he lived 175 years, which is long enough that he would have seen Israel being born.
Really?
Yeah.
Jacob.
Yeah, okay. He would have seen Jacob being born. Abraham would have died when Jacob was about 15.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Jacob and Esau, both of whom would be nations.
Right, but only one of them would be the son of the promise.
Right.
And Jacob, who was renamed Israel, is the one for whom the promised nation is named.
Right.
And he had the 12 tribes. Mm-hmm. So basically, from Jacob, the promise is going to be totally fulfilled to Abraham.
Right.
And Abraham doesn't live to see that fulfillment.
Right.
But he does live to see Jacob himself. It reminds me of something in Hebrews 11, where it talks about how he died without receiving the promise, but having seen it from afar. So Abraham lived to see a hint
right.
of what was to come.
Mm.
He lived long enough to see how God was going to fulfill the promise.
Right, but he didn't live to see what God said, that his descendants would be as multitudinous as the stars.
Right.
He didn't live to see that, but he saw how God would do it. He saw God's blessings in his life when he lived it, and so he trusted completely, having faith, that when he was gone, that promise was going to be fulfilled.
Right. Abraham never saw all the things God promised.
Mm.
But because of Abraham's faith, God continually throughout his life revealed bit by bit pieces of it.
Right.
So that by the end, he could basically see it.
Mm. Basically.
Basically. Just needed a little faith.
Right.
Which he had plenty of. And so he died not having the promise fulfilled, but in full confidence.
Knowing that God would fulfill it.
Right. And so he was buried with his wife in the land of Canaan, in the property that he owned, his possession in the land of Canaan.
Right. But when Abraham is buried, it is kind of touching, I guess, because Ishmael and Isaac are the ones that bury him. So in the last portion, I believe, we read that Ishmael was sent away. Even though Abraham was like, can't Ishmael dwell before you? God was like, no, you need to send Ishmael away, because Ishmael was mocking Isaac. So there was that enmity there between Isaac and Ishmael. And Ishmael was the firstborn, but Isaac was the son of the promise, and so it just caused issues. But here at the end, we see Isaac and Ishmael together, burying their common father, Abraham. So it's just, I found that a little kind of touching. Like, it doesn't say that they, like, were friends or anything like that. It doesn't say much there, except that they were together, burying Abraham together.
Yeah, and not only that, but we see that after Ishmael being gone all these years, God did fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham about Ishmael, too.
Right.
Ishmael had become a great nation with 12 princes.
Just like God had promised.
Yes.
Yeah. 12 tribes, which is very interesting, because Israel, the promised nation, would later be 12 tribes. So there's like that kind of parallel. Why, I don't know, but that parallel is there. And it shows that even though Ishmael wasn't the child of the promise, Ishmael wasn't forgotten.
Ishmael was blessed on account of Abraham.
Right.
The main thing, though, like with the other sons that Abraham sent away, was that Ishmael couldn't be creating conflict with the promise.
Mm.
Isaac needed to inherit the whole land of Canaan.
Right.
So Ishmael had to go his own way. And in the way he went, God blessed him.
Right. It wasn't a bad way. It was just a different way, and it wasn't the ultimate way that God had promised through Isaac. It wasn't that promise, but he didn't get like a raw deal or anything.
No. So we get one last glimpse into how Ishmael's been doing. Mm. Ishmael's prosperous, he's a nation, but now Isaac settles, Ishmael goes back wherever he was, and it says, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son.
Mm.
So there's this transition now. Abraham is dead. He's just started to see the promise, and he goes to his grave in peace and faith.
Mm.
And Isaac is left, head of the house,
right,
head of the promise.
Ready to carry on the torch.
Right. And so he inherits the blessing. He inherits the covenant.
And the land.
And the land. So the takeaway, I think, is listen for God's voice, for his plan, and be patient. And God will reveal to you what he wants you to do.
Right.
Just keep listening to his word and to the signs he gives around you to lead you. And once you know what you need to do, go do it.
Mm.
And don't hesitate.
Right. That wraps up the portion of Chaye Sara. Next week, we'll be looking at the portion called Toldot. So be sure to come back for that. Thanks so much for watching this video. Be sure to like, share, comment, subscribe, and hit that notification bell to keep updated on new episodes. And if you would, please consider sending us a donation to help us make more videos like these. We would really appreciate it. Thanks again for watching, and we'll see you next week. God bless.